would to Proverbs chapter 14. Thank you for joining us on this cold, cold winter morning. As the paths are all icy, and it's just, man, it gets harder and harder to wake up in the wintertime, I'll tell you that. It gets a little gloomy in the morning, no sun shining. And so, just thank you for being here. We'll pick up in chapter 14 and verse 23. Just going verse by verse through Proverbs. We've been doing this for a while. I've been taking my time. Now that are into Proverbs chapter 14, some things are starting to get a little more repetitive, so we can go a little bit faster through some of this, hopefully. But we left off last time, I believe, in verse 23. In verse 23, it says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury." Okay, now this verse is pretty straightforward, right? You can't get the view unless you climb the mountain, okay? You can't catch the fish unless you bait the hook. Okay, you labor in life. What you put into life is what you get out of it, okay? And this verse stands true in the spiritual life as well, not only in your physical life, but in your spiritual life as well. You can't win souls unless you plant the seed first, right? So you got to go through the whole process. You can't just get to the final step and just one day wake up and you're there, right? It's a process. Everything in life we do is a process. Everything in life we labor for, right? That's what life is about. It's about laboring. Everything we do, if you want to be a good husband, if you want to be a good wife, it takes labor, it takes work, it takes effort. You never just wake up and you're the best husband or the best wife. I certainly am not. I've certainly had to go through my trials and bumps and bruises along the way, right? But if you want to be a good parent, takes labor, it takes effort, it takes always being there for your kids, teaching them right and wrong, even when it's inconvenient, right? A lot of times when you're in a restaurant, I haven't had to go through this yet, but I know it's coming soon. You're in a restaurant and the kids are acting up, or you're out in public and the kids are acting up. You know, what do? You know? You spank them, right? But there's a way in which you do it. You know, you don't do it in front of everybody, so CPS is knocking at your door. You know, you gotta have some ways about you. But that's what life is. It's about labor, right? It's about labor. Everything in life we do, to be a good friend, to be a good employee, labor, effort, to be a good Christian, etc. Okay, and so the second part of this verse here, in verse 23. The talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Okay, penury meaning poverty or poor. Okay, the contrast of this verse is someone who works for their money, someone who labors for the things that they have, and someone who begs. Professional mooch is what I like to call them, a professional mooch. Okay, someone who is always asking you, "Hey man, I don't have money for gas," or blah 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 blah. "Can I get this?" And you know, on the job, I always see the guys are always mooching cigarettes off of each other, right? We make over $40 an hour, and yet they can't afford to go out and buy simple things like cigarettes and whatever. You know, it's ridiculous. But that's what I call them, is the professional mooches on the job, right? They're always mooching off of other people. It's like, you make the same amount as everybody else. How can you not buy this? And so they're bad with their money, all right? And so they're moochers, okay? It must be stressful. I mean, for some of those beggars, you know, you see them on the side of the road with their signs and stuff like that. "I have 5 kids." It's like, yeah, so do I. You know, so do I. Get a job. And so that's verse 23. Verse 24, it says, "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly." Okay? The crown of the wise men. Okay, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And that's exactly what you have here. The foolish are laying up those riches here on earth, right? Where thieves can break in and they can steal, and where the rust doth corrupt, and all that. So where your heart is, where your treasure will be also. That's what it says in verse 21. But in verse 20 it says, "But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Our heart is to be set on heavenly matters, not earthly matters, right? That is what the goal is, okay? The crown here in verse 24. The crown is a symbol of glory and honor, okay? I got references for that. Turn, if you would, over to Psalm chapter 8. Okay, when we go through the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus Christ offers us the crowns, the five for sure, maybe seven crowns, depending, it is a sign of honor and glory. You see that here in chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For thou hast made him little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Okay, crowned is glory and honor. Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee." Proverbs 16:31 says, "The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness." Okay, and so you have that symbol, the crown of glory. Okay, now back in chapter 14. Okay, the crown of the wise is their riches, okay? Now, this chapter 14 in particular, and much of this book, talks about how to be a wise man, right? We've talked about the wise man, what the wise man does. In verse 1 of chapter 14, you'll see the wise woman, she buildeth her house, okay? Now, this is a spiritual house. This is referring to a spiritual house. How does she do that? Verse 2, it says, "Walketh upright and feareth the Lord." That's how she builds her spiritual house, okay? The wise work, you see that in verse 4, in verse 23. The wise person is honest. You see that come up in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 8. The wise thinketh about his actions, so they're prudent in all matters. You see that in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 18. And because of all this, finally, in verse 24, they are crowned with this honor, this glory, because of their wise actions. Okay, and so that's verse 24 here. Verse 25, "A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." Okay, now, when you think about this verse and you think about all the prosperity preaching that is out there in the world today, right? They're not delivering souls, okay? And I got to thinking, how do they miss these verses? Because you can run a bunch of verses. You can run 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, which talks about winning souls, lowering your state to being, you know, made available to all men to win, to deliver souls. So I was thinking, I'm like, how can these men, these supposed Joel Osteens, Joyce Myers, and the J.D. Jakes, how do they not see this? How do they not deliver souls? Why is not their main objective? Well, if you run to the New Bibles, the ESV changes the word "delivereth souls" to "saves lives." That changes the entire context of the verse. Right? The ESV does that, the NLV does that, the New American Standard does that, the NIV does that. They all change "delivered souls" to "save lives." Right? And so now you can start to put the pieces, okay? This is how they can get off on their prosperity preaching. Right? This is how they get away with their prosperity preaching, right? They don't have to worry about talking about the blood of Jesus Christ to save souls. No, they're talking about, oh, you know, get up there and give some big motivational speech so, you know, you can make more money so that you can give it to me so that I can make more money. That's what they're really about. That's all they're about, okay? So this verse, verse 25, this verse attacks those Joel Osteens, the Joyce Myers, all those people, right? They're just motivational speakers whose intent isn't to save souls. Right? It's not to save souls. You won't hear them preach of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, when it talks about the poor and helping the poor and giving to the needy and doing all that. They preach happiness is found in wealth. No, happiness and love, joy, and peace is found in the fruits of the Spirit. Right? You won't hear them talk about that. And so this verse directly attacks that. Verse 26. "The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Right? The fear of the Lord is to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You see that as you go through Proverbs, right? When we find great confidence in the words of God, right? Even if we don't know something, say you're on the street and you're talking to somebody, or you talk to somebody at work and they throw a zinger at you. I've had some zingers thrown at me. I've had some zingers and I'm like, let me get back to you on that one. Let me think about that one for a minute. And sure enough, we can have confidence that we know where to go to find the answers. There's confidence in that. We have great confidence in that. I mean, imagine someone who just doesn't know the answers and they don't know where to find them. That's where the world is at. That's where the world's at right now. They don't have the answers and they don't know where to find them, right? But we have great confidence in this book, okay? We can find confidence in it, okay? Confidence is knowing for certain and not being persuaded. But there's a fine line between confidence and cockiness, okay? And that is one fine line that me as a Christian myself have had to come across myself and deal with. Cockiness is trying to beat someone over the head with the facts. Okay, trying to force your opinions and your beliefs on somebody else. That's coming across cocky. I know a lot of Baptists tend to come across that way. It's true. So when I deal with people and they find out, oh, you go to a Baptist church, they kind of have that connotation. Oh, I'm dealing with so-and-so. I'm dealing with someone who's going to pound the Bible over my head. No, right? The pastor gives the best example of this. I'll give you the facts. You do with it what you want. No skin off my back. We don't need to get worked up. You know, there's no need to get into an argument. I'll just stop talking. If a guy wants to get all huffy and puffy, he'd say, hey, you do you. I don't care. You know, I don't need to force my beliefs on you. We don't need to be in agreement here. It's okay. I'm going to heaven. I know that one day. If you want to join me, here it is. Okay, and so there's no skin off. We have great, great confidence in that. Verse 27 of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of light to depart from the snares of death. Okay, a fountain. Jesus is the fountain. Okay, turn if you would over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into him everlasting life, right? That's what's inside, right? That fountain fills a man on the inside. Jesus Christ is that fountain, okay? When we fill ourselves with the word, we're filling ourselves with his spirit, right? When we fill ourselves, when we do our daily reading, our daily study, we are filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit, all right? And that's what this verse is talking about here, that fountain of life, to depart. It keeps us from the snares of death. Verse 28, in the multitude of the people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of princes. Now, it's interesting that Solomon writes this, right? Because we know the path that Solomon took. He started off good, ended up bad, okay? And so both David and Solomon were kings that were blessed with increase in multitudes of people in particular. In Psalm, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, because of the multitude increasing for David, that got in his head and led him to wanting more. Right, he wanted to have rule over more. It says he was looking out over the balcony, like, and he was looking out and seeing the people and seeing his kingdom, and he wanted more. In verse 3, it says that he delighted in that. He delighted in the increase that he had gotten, okay? But that increase, it got to his head, right? And he ordered a numbering of the people. He wanted to know how many people were under his rule, right? It led to 70,000 people being murdered, right? Or not murdered, but being put to death because of David's sin. Now, the approach that we should have whenever we're in a position of authority or a position of power is the position that Solomon took. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 this should be your request. In verse 7 it says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. That's the attitude that you should have. That's the attitude if you have authority of any situation. I am but a little child, Lord, please help me. Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people, and cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Therefore, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? So anytime you have any sort of position of a power or authority, that's the attitude that should be had. Solomon had that heart, and he lost it somewhere along the way. But he had that heart initially. And so that's the good attitude to have when the Lord increases. You just know that it's not you that made the increase. It's God that made the increase. Right? It's God that's blessing your efforts. And it comes from God and God alone. Verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Okay? Wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is anger in action, right? Wrath is anger in action. It's the act of getting vengeance on someone, okay? Wrath isn't fulfilled until someone does equal or more damage to the other person, right? And most of the time, it's more damage. Usually, it's an overreaction to a hurt. Okay, the example that I'll give is a kid accidentally bumps into a kid while they're playing on the playground. Okay, the kid who got bumped then turns around and tackles the other one to the ground. Right? That's an overreaction. Okay, the kid didn't stop to think about the situation. That's wrath. Okay, the ends never justify the means, ever, ever, unless you're God. God is the only one who can put a righteous, has a righteous anger and a righteous wrath. There is no one else. There is no one else. Cain killed Abel in his wrath. Saul tried to kill David multiple times because he was jealous of David. That was because of his wrath. Esau wanted Jacob dead, right? But the situation was Esau's fault to begin with, right? If he would have just wanted that birthright and not despised it, he wouldn't have ended up in that situation. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. This is a verse that we all should be familiar with. Be angry and sin not, okay? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, okay? Anger is going to come to us all. At some point in time, someone's going to do something, someone's going to say something that makes us upset. What are we to do about that, right? And that's what this verse here in Proverbs is talking about. What are we to do with something, a situation like that? How do we handle anger? Do we take action for ourselves? Or can we put our pride aside and let God deal with it? You know, one of the verses that comes to mind is, I think, Proverbs chapter 3. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. So you can't have an argument with somebody and there not be pride in the middle of it. You can't have a dispute with somebody and there not be pride in the middle of it. You know, so you have that, okay? Being slow to wrath, okay? Now, being slow to wrath, like it says here in the verse, doesn't mean after careful consideration and a lot of thought, you go through with your vengeance. That's not what the verse is talking about, okay? Being slow to wrath means you think about it and you think, okay, I can let this go, right? It means being angry but sinning not, just like it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. Being angry and sin not. Why? Because when you do, you give place to the devil in verse 27. Just like it says. The goal should be verse 31, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the goal, right? Ephesians 5:6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let God deal with it. God is the only one who deals out wrath. It's not our job to seek vengeance. It's God's job. Okay, so you let God deal with that stuff. When you look at the second part of this verse here, verse 29, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly. Haste is waste concerning the Bible. Haste is waste, okay? The examples that you have of being hasty in the Bible, turn a few pages over to Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, He that hateth to be rich hath an evil eye, and consider not that poverty shall come upon him. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. See thou a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than him. So that's what it means to be hasty. You're a fool. You don't think before you act. Okay? And so that's what this verse is dealing with. Someone who is hasty. They're not thinking. They're not thinking straight. Verse 30. A sound heart is life to the flesh, but envy the rottenness of bones. Okay? What comes to mind is Psalm 119, verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. A heart that is sound is one that loves the word of God. Right? One that seeks after the word of God. Doesn't try to change it, doesn't try to correct it, doesn't try to maneuver it to fit their agenda. And, you know, the irony of this verse is that most men envy long life, but they don't know where to find it, right? They don't, and it clearly states here in the verse, where you find the long life, right? A sound heart is life to the flesh, right? You find it in the words of God. Verse 31. He that oppresses the poor reproacheth his maker. Okay, so again, this chapter is dealing with the poor and how we should be merciful and we should show pity and help the poor. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Okay? The best verse that I have to help with this verse, turn back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 27. It says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So that means if you have the power to help, if God gave you the means to help, then that's what you should do, right? If God gave you the means to do it, then that's what you should do. You should help others. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the judgment of the nations. Okay, now the interesting thing about the judgment of the nations, when Jesus Christ separates the sheep from the goat, you know, the Lord states, in so much as ye have done unto the least of these my children, ye have done even unto me. Okay, then he goes on to talk about being hungry, being thirsty, being sick, being in prison, being naked. Okay, and he says, much as you've done that to them, you've done it to me. And that's how God views it. When you help the poor, when you help someone who's in need, that's how God views it. That's how God's look. You helping someone is you helping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how we should think about things like that. When we can help someone in need, think you're not just helping him, you're helping the Lord. Verse 32, the wicked is driven away in wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Now, most of the new Bibles replace the word hope with refuge. Okay? That takes away from some great promises we have after life. Right? We have some great promises after death, okay? Refuge is just shelter from danger, right? We have more than refuge when we die upon death. We have more than that, you know? We have the promise of our new bodies, the rewards that we'll be given, access to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, seeing saved loved ones that have died before us and getting that reunion, mansions, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's the her hope that this verse is talking about. And when you change that to refuge, it takes away from our great promises. We have some great things that we can look forward to after death. We have some great things. But when you change that word, it diminishes those promises. It kind of diminishes it. And so I just wanted to bring that to everyone's attention. Verse 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Isn't that true? You can just watch and observe that play out in the public. Verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay. Judgment has never been passed on a righteous nation. God's judgment has never been passed on a righteous nation. God's judgment has been passed on unrighteous nation, right? And that's where we are today. Righteousness exalted this nation at one point in time. And because of that, we are still able to glean from that, some of the effects of that. But unfortunately, sin is the reproach to this nation now. Verse 35, it says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Okay, we get illustrations of this, many illustrations of this in the Bible. Pharaoh found favor in Joseph. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar found favor in Daniel and his three friends. And so this verse, you can find favor and still be a good Christian at work. You don't need to beat your, you know, coworkers over the head with the truth. You can just simply, when the time is being known to be made your opinion, you can just let it be known. You don't got to be a jerk about it. okay? And you can still find favor. I know it seems kind of crazy to think about, but you know, no one wants to hear about God. No one wants to hear about the stuff on the job. But you can still, just by being a good employee, being a good Christian example, which is going to work on time, working hard, you know, that's more important to God's eyes than beating someone over the head with the Bible. You know, being a good example at work can find you good favor. And being a good employee will find you good favor in the eyes of the boss. And that's, you know, kind of what Joseph did. He was a good example. You know, Joseph wasn't beating people over the head in Egypt. You know, the Bible. Daniel wasn't beating his people over the head, you know, with the Bible, and they found favor. We can find favor. Now, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Okay, but when you act like a fool, when you don't come to work on time, you know, when you're not prepared for things that you're supposed to be prepared for. There's a negative aspect, and so this chapter ends on a negative note, okay? Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, we talked about this a little bit. Now, in the context of this verse, the soft answer comes after an initial outburst. Okay, so this is dealing with someone who has come at you and they're yelling and screaming off the cuff, and you don't know what's going on, and you're like, what in the world is going on here? Okay, a soft answer turneth away that wrath. It's our human nature to want to snap back at them, right? To get back at them and give them a good what for, you know? That's our nature. That's my nature. But a soft answer. We'll just put that wrath aside. The Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention." So you snapping back at them, that means there's some pride in you. If you're always finding yourself in a contentious situation, you might want to check in the mirror. There might be some pride that the Lord needs you to deal with. Okay, and you might think, "Well, that person came at me and yelled at me." Blah blah blah. But why is it that we as Christians think that we get to yell back and snap back? We don't. We don't. That's not the example God wants for us. It's because of pride. You think you're being mistreated. You think you're better than the person who started yelling at you. Who knows? But there's some pride there. There's pride there. And so that's what you have in verse 1. In verse 2 it says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Now, that can't be any more true. Like I said, me and Callie went to Tennessee, and we went to a cabin and just had a nice, peaceful Christmas, just the three of us. It was a nice time. But one of the days we went out into the public, and we went to Gatlinburg and walked around that little town that's in the valley, in the mountains. It's a nice scenic view. We had a good time. But when you're sitting there and you're watching people and you're watching kids, it was pretty crowded, honestly, for it being Christmas time. I was kind of surprised, kind of shocked. But you see these people out in public, and their kids are misbehaving. You know, kids are running away from them. And, you know, kids, you know, we've seen this couple. They had, like, three kids. And one of the smallest kids, must have been, like, five or something like that, ran out in traffic and almost got hit. Like, we almost seen something real bad. And, you know, the first thing the dad says is, "Oh, effing blah, 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 get out of the road," and blah, 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 blah. That's foolishness. That's what the verse is talking about here. That's the foolishness, right? A wise parent teaches his kid how to act in public, right? And so the kid doesn't end up dead on the side of the road. They are lucky that kid didn't end up dead. But you hear his response. It was nasty. It was vulgar. He's cussing at a five-year-old. I'm like, man, if you talk to me like that, I'm going to be like, "All right, come on, dude. Let's go. You better put him up." You know? And so, you know, it's disgusting how these parents talk to their children. It's literally, you go out in public, you can see it all the time. The kids are misbehaving, and they just want attention. You know, the dad's over there on his phone doing this, you know, blah, 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 not paying any attention to his kids. You know, it's sad. Kids are starving for that authority, for something, and they're just not getting it. My generation, whew, if you thought the previous generation dropped the ball on parent raising and rendering, man, my generation, it's a joke. It's a joke. And so, man, you just go out in public and you can see that right there. You know, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge, right? Teach, right? Use your tongue to teach. Not to break down, not to destroy, not for foolishness. Because verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Right? That's a scary verse. That's a scary verse, because I know that when I get to heaven, there'll be tears in heaven, because I'm looking at my Creator, I'm looking at my Savior, and I know that I've done wickedness in my life, and we both know it, right? And so when you see the Savior hand to hand, I think there will be tears in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, because He knows and you both know things that you've done. And so that verse always catches my eye. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. So we'll stop on that note. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear Pastor. I pray that you would be with him, give him confidence, give him boldness. And I just pray that you would help us to understand your words. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.